give, and I'm preaching a sermon on generosity, so feel free to, if you want to give towards the Gideon, they have the envelope there, and maybe you want to say, okay, I want to purchase this many Bibles, and have somebody help you out with math, how many that is, and go ahead and do that. Give us the Lord, please. So, and Larry will be at the back at the end of the service, and I'm sure he'd love to talk to you. So there's an old story about a young graduate from seminary that he went to this rural church, and this was the first seminary trained pastor that they had, and they were delighted, and they wanted to show it off to all the people around that they had this educated pastor. And the second Sunday that this pastor was at the church, he announced the name of his sermon, and he said, "I'm going to preach on the fiduciary stewardship of the royal priesthood." Ooh, that sounds really deep. Now, after he preached, an old farmer came up to him and said, "Pastor, I don't exactly know what you preached about, but it sounded a lot like when our old pastor was trying to guilt us into giving more." So we are in the middle of a sermon series called All Things New. And let me give you a few disclaimers just right up front. I don't want anybody to feel guilty today. That is not my intention. I have zero intention on making somebody feel guilty. Now conviction, that's up to the Lord and you, and you do with that what you want. And the second thing is, there's two things I know. I probably know three or four, but Americans have a high value on their money and their time. And so I'm gonna try to be generous with both of those and honor your time this morning and let you work out things with the Lord on what does generous look like in your life. In fact, that's part of this new sermon series, this All Things New. What does it look like for me as a new creature in Christ? What would that look like for me to be generous? What does that look like for you? And when I say generosity, don't just have those dollar signs in your head. Think about your time, your talents, your abilities, everything that God has poured into you. What would generosity look like for you? How many of you would like to live in a world where people were more generous? Okay, about 90%. All right. How many of you that raise your hand think, well, I would like to be known as a generous person? Down to 70%. Keep going. I want to ask that. So what did it look like? What does that look like in my life? Since God has come into my life, what would it look like for me to be generous with what he has given me? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read the verse or the passage, and then we'll go through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1, and if you need a Bible, man, Larry, how do you read that? That's it. I'm impressed, man. He's got that little New Testament. He can read it. If you need a Bible, we have some in the seat backs. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that home. We don't consider it stealing, all right? You can have that Bible. It's also going to be up here on the screen, and it's probably on your phone. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And he says, "For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So these are people that are extremely poor, and he says, but they were also extremely generous. Verse 3, he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus
that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in other words, as you're already doing really well, he says, in faith and speech and in knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And I say this not as a command. Okay, he's not coming down. He's not putting the gavel down and saying, you do this. You go be generous. He says, I don't say this as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also a desire to do it. So now, finish doing it well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completion, by completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, if you don't have it, you can't give it. He says, according to what you have, for I do not mean that others should be eased and your burden, but a matter of fairness. So let's contextualize this passage. The Apostle Paul is inviting the Corinthian church, who are a bunch of Greeks, and he's inviting them to share with fellow believers in Jerusalem, which would be what? Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. And now let's just think of this when we start. He starts this here. This alone tells us something about what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Because there's these old barriers that have now been moved. And there's something about how we live as new creatures. Let me contextualize this a little more modern. This would kind of be like if something really severe happened, and nobody cheered when I say this, where all the political offices and houses in Washington, D.C., had something done to them, where many were destroyed or dismantled, and keep it down. And then one of the political parties gathered together, and even though they were under severe issues financially and what have you, if that political party went to the other one and said, hey, if you need a home, we have a home. If you need food, if you need an office to share, we are all in this together. Yeah. We are all in this together. Come, what we have is yours. All right? I think that's how weird this would be, and I've seen weirder things. But that's what happens when we align ourselves, when we come under the gospel, and we allow God's grace to work through us. And that is what is going on here in this passage, where Paul is inviting Greeks to share in the needs of these Jewish believers. And so I want to focus in on these first five verses, because Paul's going to do something here. He's going to say, hey, let me give you an example on how you guys should be generous. Let me point to this church that is not as well off as you. A church that has been under severe persecution, that their financial needs are great in and of themselves. And so I'll just walk through this. The first thing that Paul's going to point out is they gave because of the grace of God that was working within them. They gave, you notice I didn't say they gave because they felt guilty, right? They gave because of the grace of God that was working within them. And Paul's bragging on what they did. And he says, this is an overflow. This is an effect of the gospel. This is the effect of God's grace working in your life. That you can't contain it. It's actually, it's got to go somewhere. And you don't want to explode. So you don't contain it, and it overflows. In fact, the word grace appears two times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians, not two times. Oh, that's impressive. Two times. It appears 10 times in those two passages. And here's something, before I went into pastoral ministry, I worked as a counselor. And I used to have this saying, and probably you've heard it before, that people change when the pain of remaining the same exceeds the pain of change. You heard that? People change when the pain of remaining the same exceeds the pain of change. And I've thought about that over the years, that there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, some of you probably have a testimony where, like, yeah, I kept doing really dumb things, and I thought, you know what? Continuing to do this dumb thing isn't going to be as hard or as painful as making a change here. And so there is a lot of truth in that. But I've come to realize that that's really a first step. That's a first step in repentance and what have you. And many of you have heard my story about when I was in my 20s, I accumulated a whole bunch of debt. One of those things where I thought, I don't think there's a light at the end of this tunnel. If it is, it's a train that's coming right at me. But at some point in there, I just thought, something needs to change. I can't go on like this. The pain of remaining the same is exceeding the pain of change. And I got serious. I got really serious and looked at God's word and said, okay, God, what do you say about finances and all these different things? And I started to do some things that I think maybe some of you would find like really radical. Like I sold most of my household furniture. You know, I had some TV trays. Like, any of you watch Friends where they have lawn furniture in the living room? Yeah, that was pretty much how I was living once I started selling all the furniture that I was still paying for on credit. And in the midst of this debt, I did something that maybe others might find a little crazy too, is I started to tithe. I thought, you know what? I haven't been honoring God in this area. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to start right here at this 10%. I'm going to say, okay, God, here's this. And, you know, do what you want with my life. If you can change something, that'd be really awesome. And God started to do some really cool things where I got a job where I was probably making more money than I am now. But anyways, in 2 years, I paid off about $30,000 in debt that I didn't have any assets. In the sense, like, I couldn't sell a home and make money because nobody's going to give me a home loan anyways. But here's the thing. That was like a starting point. In and of itself, I didn't become generous because of that. But generosity was not even my motive. My motive was, this hurts too much. I can't live this way. And so, God, I'm going to surrender to you. But I'll tell you what that first step did. It changed things where it put me in a situation where I could be generous. Okay? A lot of times where we're not generous with our time, our talents, and our money, it's because we have no margin. And you know what I mean by that? You have a piece of paper and there's those lines and there's margin. We take up that margin. We don't have leftover time. We don't have leftover money. It's all going somewhere. And so when something comes along, I don't have that margin. How am I going to be generous? I don't have time. You ever done that where you're driving to church and somebody's car broken down and you're like, man, hopefully somebody helps that guy. I got to get to church. But I, you know, this is a place where I don't have margin. I don't have time. I don't have that money to give. So it put me in a position where I could be generous. Second thing, and I think this is probably, well, maybe equally as important. There's something about coming to the place where you say, I'm broken. I messed this up. I don't know what to do other than I'm going to turn to God and just hope that as I'm obedient, he can change this thing around. And God begins to restore and renew. And God begins to take you to places where you're saying, I just want to get out of that tunnel. And God, you've taken me somewhere so much farther. And you come to that place where you experience God's goodness. And you know, like that song we were talking about, man, God went after me. And he brought me out of that. And when God does something in your life, it's really hard to contain that, right? Because you want other people. You ever see that where you see somebody hurting and they did something and they're doing something that you're like, yeah, I've tried that. It doesn't work. And you want to give them hope. You want to give them hope in the gospel. And so grace began to work through me and out to other people. The second thing that they did. The Bible says they gave sacrificially, or Paul says that, and it's in the Bible. They gave sacrificially, and they gave generously. If you read that passage, it wasn't convenient. All right, I learned that long ago that there are things that I want to do. I believe God's called me to do, and when I wait for them to be convenient, that time's not coming. They were generous when it was inconvenient. In fact, they were being persecuted. They were experiencing extreme poverty in and of themselves. Now, they probably weren't writing out million-dollar checks. But they decided in their hearts that they were going to be generous because God had been generous to them. How many of you have experienced God's generosity? That beat the first two questions, so we're back on a good roll here. The third thing about their generosity and how they gave what they had. All right, but what you don't have, God's not calling you to give. He's not calling you to be generous with what you don't have. He's calling you to be generous with what you have. And in fact, it says, "For they gave according to their means." In other words, what they have. And then Paul throws in this thing where Paul always likes to mess with people, evidently, but he says, "And I testify that they gave beyond their means." You know, you ever meet somebody that's just an extremely generous person and you're like, "How did you do that? Where did that come from? I know what you make." Well, they give according to their means and beyond their means. Four. They gave of their own free will, right? We take free will offerings, right? We'll talk about a tithe, we'll talk about an offering, but it's between you and God, right? It's between you and God. If we force you, that's a cult, all right? Don't go to a place like that. They gave of their own free will. And in fact, Paul used the words. He says they gave of their own accord. And Paul encourages this type of giving. It's not that he's not going to prime the pump, but he's saying, give up your own free will. Whatever God is calling you, ask God, "God, what does it mean for me to be generous? What does it mean for me to be generous with my time, my talents, and my money?" And you work that out with God. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. He says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Man, that was a testimony of my life. I wasn't sowing a whole lot of good seed. I was sowing some really bad seed. And I apparently reaped bountifully of that. But he says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully." You know you can't outgive God, right? And in fact, that's the one place in Scripture where he says, "I challenge you on this.
Yeah.
See if you can outgive me." Go for it, knock yourself out. I got a lot of resources, is what God's saying. And he says, verse 7, Paul says this. He says, "Each one must give what he has decided in his heart." And that's one of the reasons why I went with the 10, and I just thought, okay, this is where we're at, God, and this is what I'm going to do. And I know if I don't create the margin here, I'm not going to have it over here. And so I decided in my heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God's saying it, or at least Paul here, speaking as the Holy Spirit leads him, that it's not under compulsion. You know, it's not one of those things like, "Man, I have to do this." I get to the place where I'm like, "That's so cool, God. We get to partner with you." How crazy is that? That God is on this mission to rescue, restore, and redeem. And he goes, he's like, "Don, you messed it up pretty well. You can be on my team. You can be a part of that." That's, crazy. And then he says, so not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek is like hilarion, which we get the word what?
Hilarious.
Yeah, God wants you to be hilarious when you serve. So whatever you give today, just make it hilarious. all right. Let's we'll wait till the offering. God doesn't work from guilt. Nobody. We don't want you to give to Gideon's. I mean, we want you to give to Gideon's. We don't want you to put in the offering because you feel guilty. We want you to give because God is doing something in your life, and you go, man, I want people to have the Word of God. I want to see more testimonies of that guy that was dealing drugs and now is a seminary professor. How many of you want more people as seminary professors than dealing drugs? Yeah. Larry's got a way to help that out. Five, they gave eagerly. Verse 4, this one's fascinating. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part of the relief of the saints. I've thought this one through. Maybe you've thought about this before. Like, man, God, if I gave more, I'd become a beggar. And God says, you're right. When grace works in your life, you're going to beg to give. You're going to say, let me be a part of what God's doing. God is doing something here, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. Now, how does this work? Number 6. Gave to others because they first gave themselves to God. That's a key right there. They gave themselves to God. For this is the heart of discipleship right here. This surrender to God. That not just a surrender of my pocketbook here, or my wallet, or whatever you call it in your part of the country where you grew up. But God says, give me yourself. Give of yourself. And this is the key to all of Christian life. Here's the reality. There's no program, there's no activity, there's no godly instruction that is going to make any lasting or spiritual value unless you grasp this fundamental truth of surrendering yourself to God. That's just the facts. And they held nothing back. They came to a place where they could say, they could look at what Christ did on that cross and his generosity. And if you understand that, you grasp that, you say, God, you're worthy of everything I have. You're worthy of the very life that I have, the air that I breathe. You are the air that I breathe. And Lord, I surrender everything to you. I'm a steward. You've entrusted me with this. And what do you want me to do with it? And I'm guessing God's saying, well, I want you to pay your bills. I want you to, you know, feed the family and what have you. And I want you to be generous. And ask God, so what does generosity look like in my life? And the reality, this is how grace begins to work through you. So yesterday, Melinda and I, my daughter, back, we went to go visit our son, Kenneth. Not our son, it's her daughter, my son. And there were some shot putters getting ready to warm up. And I looked over at them and I said to Kenneth, I said, you know, as long as I've done this, and I've been a thrower for years and a coach for years, I said, I can't pick out of a lineup which guy's the best just by looking at him. I mean, I could look at him and I go, okay, that guy's a monster. He's probably strong. That guy looks like he's quick. But I can't pre-pick out who's going to win. And here's what I can do. After the meet's over, I can tell you who won. Yeah. And I can tell you who should have won. And they're not always the same. And as I'm looking at him, and here's, here, if you ever want to coach the throws, I can tell you the throwers that do the best sometimes are built like monsters, but those that do the best are those that get in the right position that allows them to use the power that is within them and impart it to the implement. And more times than not, and I say I made a living. I've not made much money coaching. In fact, I lose money coaching. But I've made a living out of coaching less talented athletes that have beaten more talented athletes because they put themselves in the right position to allow the power that is within them to be imparted into the implement. So what does this have to do? Well, let me back up here a little bit. I've actually been blessed to have some incredibly talented athletes. Hey, Martarian, you're one of them. But I've been blessed where at the state meet, I was able to say to one of my throwers, I want you to have fun today. I want you to relax and do your thing. You do your thing, there's nobody that can beat you. You cannot lose. Now you need some talent within you to be able to, within that person to be able to say that. But guess what? Let's take this in a spiritual direction here. What power do you have working within you? Okay? How many of you would say, I'm a believer in Christ, and that means I have the Holy Spirit of God within me? Would you say that's pretty powerful? That's about as powerful as you have working on this planet. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is generous. Holy Spirit is generous. I mean, we can go through a whole bunch of other things, but he's generous. And so if the Holy Spirit, if the power within me is generous, then what do I need to do? Let's go back to that illustration. I need to put myself in the right position to allow that power that is already within me to be imparted out into the world around me. You have the power within you because of Christ. And what's the best position to get into? A position of surrender. A position where I just say, okay, God, this life that I call my own, it's yours. I give it to you. And the weird thing is I find out that it's better when I surrender to him than when I think I'm in control. And I surrender to his working in my life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. So after he told them, he says, decide in your heart what to do and do that cheerfully. He says this, 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and verse 11, he says this, and God, so when I surrender, says, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency, in other words, you have everything, you have what you need, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, so we have that power working with us when? All times. And where? All places, okay? And he says, that you may abound in every good work. That verse 11 says, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. He repeats himself there. Which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. Church, we have what we need. We have what we need to change lives in this community. We have what we need to be generous and to be a blessing. The question is, are we going to come to that place of surrender and allowing God to work through our lives? I want to invite the worship team up here and I'll close. So here's my question. What's your next step? And it could be a financial area, it could be your time, whatever it is. But ask yourself and say, okay, God, what would that look like? What would that look like for me to be generous with what you have given me of my time, my talents, finances, whatever it is? And then secondly, is there an area that you need to surrender? Because there's lots of things where I occasionally like to grab things back. I say, God, this is all yours, and it's not for this over here. Is there an area like that where you say, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender this area? Maybe there's 10 other things that you're working on, but today, Lord, this is what I believe you are calling me to surrender today, so that your grace can work through me, that your power can be seen, lives can be transformed. And maybe some of you are saying, that's all well and good, but I don't know if I've ever come to that place where I've come to that cross. And recognize that, Jesus, you took my sins upon you. You died in my place. You died for my salvation, that I may experience this abundant life. And I turn from my sins, and I confess you as Lord and Savior. Maybe you haven't done that yet. And we will have some prayer warriors. Zeph and Lydia, if you guys want to work with. If you need somebody to pray with you, they will do that. Probably anybody with a name tag would pray with you. I'll pray with you even though I don't have a name tag. But let's see what God can do. Let's see what God can do as we surrender to Him. Allow His grace, allow His Holy Spirit to work through us. There's an old hymn, and the words go like this: "All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly possession or pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." What would that look like today for you? Let me pray, and I'll have these guys close this out. Lord God, You've been so kind. You've been so generous to us. And Father, I know that we're in different places, and I pray, Lord, that You would work through us today. You would show each one of us where's an area that we need to surrender to You, because we know You're good. We know You're faithful. Lord, may we be a generous people, not just in here, but as we go out into the community. We love You and we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.